your way back to your seat. And if when you get to your seat, if you would be seated. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, would you join me in the book of Titus? Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Of course, if you've been coming here, you probably already have this bookmarked so you can get to it easily, because you know that we're here each and every week as we look through Paul's letter to Titus, the pastor that Paul has left there on the island of Crete, the one that Paul wants to put everything into order, whatever remains. That's chapter 1, verse 5. Titus, look around, whatever pieces are left of the church, whatever good things are still there that you can work with, gather those things and get to work. Put leaders in place. So Paul starts with leadership. We have to have leaders in the church. They need to meet certain qualifications. And these leaders need to be set free to do ministry. That's what chapter 1 was about. How God uses leaders in the context of a local church to steer the church in the right direction. And of course, the leaders are accountable to the church to make sure they're going in the right direction. But leadership is crucial. But chapter 2 is crucial as well, and that is, what role do the people in the church have for the direction of the church and the ministry of the church? To look at it very personally for you this morning, you might ask yourself, Pastor, what is my role here? What is my main role in the context of this faith family? Over a four-week period, we're going to answer that question, because in Titus chapter 2, as we saw last week, Paul breaks down the church by age. He talked last week about older men. This week, we're going to talk about older women. Then we'll talk about younger women. And then we'll talk about younger men. And Paul's word to Titus is, every age group, every person in the church has a responsibility for the ministry of the church. So last week, if you were here, we looked at older men. If you are an older man in the church, and we defined what the word older meant, and we'll use the same definition for that with regard to women in just a moment. But if you are an older man, you have a responsibility to live a life that is holy, that is set apart. Wow. Did you see what just happened there? I didn't do it, okay? If it broke, Roger, I didn't do that, brother. And if those of you that didn't see it over here, the microphone just decided to take a nosedive back here. So, but Paul wants Titus to set the church straight. Older men have a responsibility to invest themselves into the lives of younger people, of younger men. Well, this morning we're going to see that the older ladies have a similar responsibility. So look there in chapter 2. But as for you, teach, verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women. We'll stop right there, because at that point, Paul begins to talk about the young ladies in the church. Number one this morning in your outline, I want you to know the same thing that we mentioned last week, and that is, theology must inform our practice. Theology must inform our practice. To say that a different way, theology must be practical. It must result in faith and obedience. Whatever it is you believe about God must result itself in how you act, in how you believe. To look at it in a reverse order, how you act and the things you do are represented in what you believe. You can trace every action in your life back to a corresponding belief. Theology must inform our practice. It must bear fruit, and it will bear fruit, and it must bear righteous fruit. The great problem in our day, so often, so many people think, is that theology is not for us. We should not dive deeply into doctrine. We should not dive deeply into the rich things of God, salvation in its depths, or any sort of deep doctrine in the faith. Some people just don't want to go there. And I'm pleading with you, we have to go there. It is so crucial that we know what we believe, because there's so much false teaching going around in our days. There are so many things that sound good. They might even look good. But underneath the surface, there's no theological grounding in the scriptures. It's sort of pulling from here or there and sort of putting things together. It's interesting, to me at least, that Paul does not say in chapter 2, Titus, go teach sound doctrine. That's not what verse 1 said. He said, teach what accords with sound doctrine. What does that mean? It means that in chapter 1, Paul has already told him, you must teach sound doctrine. Chapter 1, verse 9. You have got to teach sound doctrine. You've got to keep people plugged into the real truths of Scripture and the gospel. Chapter 2, our doctrine, our beliefs must produce in us a way of living that affects everything about us. What we say, what we do, the places we go, the things we allow our eyes to see, how we minister to others, how we allow others to minister to us. Everything drives practice with what we believe. Theology must inform our practice. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Titus, I want you to teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then he immediately goes to the relationship structures in the church. Don't miss that. That's huge. Titus, find a way to make doctrine practical. And then he immediately goes to the ages of the church. He starts with older men. We looked at that last week. Older men, you have such a huge responsibility in our church. You cannot be on the sidelines any longer. You must be investing in the lives of younger men in our church. If you don't, we're toast. And if you don't, you can't then grow up and one day complain, where are the next generation of young men? The reason we don't have them is because so many of our older men aren't investing in younger men to create these future older men who will one day be the godly leaders of our church. But God, Paul doesn't let the older ladies off either, does he? The second thing I want you to see in your outline is a prayer. It's my prayer. And I hope it's yours as well. God, help us create a church culture that prays for godly older women, that disciples godly older women, and reproduces godly older women. This was the same prayer we had last week for older men. God, give us older women that love you, that absolutely adore you, God, who are following after you, who want to do the things that please you, that live a life that is honoring to you. God, give us older women who know they're older women, who know that every day is precious, and they can't live their life as if they have all of eternity left here on earth, but rather have a mindset that I don't know how many days God is going to give me. I must pass on what I've been given, what I've learned in my faith journey. All of you older ladies have such a tremendous responsibility in the life of this faith family. We're going to look at what Paul wants you to cling to this morning. Several years ago, Elizabeth Elliot wrote an article entitled, Where Are the Watts? W-O-T-T-S. The S is not part of the acronym. The S is there because it's plural. Where are the Watts? W-O-T-T-S. She was moved to write that article because as she visited several churches, as she was around different groups of Christians, she became aware and became convinced that there is not in church culture a pattern or a process where older women are investing in the lives of younger women. So the Watts are the women of Titus 2. Where are the women of Titus 2? From her perspective, churches are starving for women to embrace this responsibility of being the women that God has called them to be and has declared them to be in the faith family. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if you have a Bible, I want you to just flip there with me, because I want you to understand why I can pray this and why you can pray this as well. Again, my prayer is that God is going to help us create a culture that prays for, disciples, and reproduces godly older women. What is the basis to pray that? Do I have anything that tells me It's okay to pray this prayer. Yes, in 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to notice what Peter says about this very thing that we call godliness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let's start all over and read that again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. I have everything I need to be a godly man. Ladies, you have everything that you need to be a godly woman. And you are plugged into that as you grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He just said. Listen to it one more time. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So therefore, you cannot use as an excuse, God, I'm just not good enough to be the godly leader you want me to be in our church. Ladies, we can't use the excuse, God, I just don't have all that it takes to be the type of Titus 2 woman that Elizabeth Elliot says aren't in the churches and that we are starving for here at First Baptist Church St. John. You cannot say to God, God, I just don't have what it takes. I'm not equipped enough. I don't have the right gifts. I don't have all these things that other people might have. No, you have everything you need for godliness. Everything you need. God has not left you wanting for anything that you need to be a godly person. You've got it all. As you grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that a different way, if you try to get godly away from knowledge of Christ, you'll never get there. But as you cling to Christ, as you grow in your knowledge of Him, your godliness will increase. And Paul is pleading with you through Titus that you must invest that in others. So pray with me this morning and in days ahead that God will give us, that you and I will pray for, disciple, and that God will reproduce here godly women who will do the role that God has called godly women to do. We're going to see what that is right now. So let's try to understand what Paul says here. But before we do, I want to remind you what the word older means from last week. Last week, we noticed that Paul first uses the word older with respect to men. He started with men. What does the word older mean? And we looked at a few different passages in the scriptures to tell us that more than likely, and generally every scholar will agree with this, that the term older refers to someone, with regard to men, it referred to a man who is no longer reproducing children, or a man who no longer has young children in his home. So therefore, for women, the same concept would be, older women would be those who are no longer bearing children, having children, or having young children in the home. This person that fits in this vague, very expansive group of older women is someone, generally speaking, who doesn't have young children in her home and is not about to start having young children in her home, at least not naturally. She's past that. She's beyond that. Some scholars even suggest, again, as I said last week, that the age of 60 is sort of the breaking point about when someone leaves the younger aspect and jumps into the older aspect of what it might be. So you put yourself in there if you belong in the group of older people. But regardless of where you are this morning, some of you men think, oh, great, I get to chill. I missed last week. He's talking about women this week. You don't get to chill because these are the types of women that you single guys need to be pursuing, that you men hope your daughters will be, that we need to pray that God is going to bring into our church to help our ladies grow up to be godly women. We need these types of women here. And may God grant them. So let's understand the type of women that God wants the older ladies in our church to be. Number one, He first goes to holiness. Notice what He says in verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. They are to be reverent in behavior. Interestingly to me, This is the only time this word is used in the whole Bible. And Paul uses it for women. It's interesting that this word, some guys will say in their commentaries, that the best picture of this word is to think of a priest feminine style. A priestess, if you will. A woman who has the mindset about her that she wants to be in the presence of the living God. A great example of this would be in Luke chapter 2. Over in Luke chapter 2, if you want to look there, you can. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 37, we are told about this certain woman. And her name was Anna. And I want you to hear what Luke tells us about Anna. In Luke chapter 2, we are told that there was a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. There's that phrase again. If you were here last week, you heard it, right? The Bible knows how to talk about older women sometimes. It just uses this advanced in years talk. It doesn't mind saying they're older men. Remember Zacharias? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. Here it is again, Luke, talking about this woman. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. This is an 84-year-old woman with a testimony. Her testimony was known. Pastor, what did they know about her? How did she live her life? What did she do that got her mentioned in the Bible? Well, let's read. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Oh God, give us this type of woman in our church. Just in three sentences, three verses. What a testimony. She fasted, she prayed, she was known at the temple. She did not just come and leave as fast as she could. She was there, she was known, she was always thank God. She told other people. Implication here is those who weren't in the temple, she told them about the greatness of God. This is the type of woman every woman in this room should aspire to be. She's 84 years old and she's doing this. 84. So she did not say, too old for this. It's the younger generation's turn to do this. That wasn't her excuse. We can get the idea that her mindset is, until God removes me from this earth, I'm going to keep fasting. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to still go to the temple. I'm going to be known as one who proclaims the things of God. And I'm going to be grateful for God for his blessings. All of you ladies need to circle those verses in your Bible and say, God, help me be that. I want to be that. Paul, writing to Titus, says, Paul or Titus, you need women who are going to be holy, who are going to fit that sort of mindset. In the Old Testament, when the priest would enter the temple, he would have to have incense, right? And whenever he would leave that place, the smell of the incense was still on his clothing. You could not get away from the fact that this man has been inside the temple. Have any of you ever been around? For example, my grandfather smoked all the time, well over a pack a day. And it was so obvious that when I was in his truck with him, going anywhere, deer camp, going to the grocery store, wherever it was. Once I got out and went with my friends, you've been with your pawpaw, haven't you? They could smell it on me. They could smell, they knew I didn't smoke. They could smell it on me. That's the same sort of mindset here. The priests would go in, they would do their thing, and you could still smell the aroma on them from what all that they had done there. The idea behind what Paul wants these women to be is that they, you can tell from being around them, that they have a presence about them, a lifestyle about them, that they've been with the Lord. They know the Lord. They have an intimate bond with the Lord. They speak to the Lord. They hear from the Lord. They do everything that we just heard that Anna did. So if you are an older lady in our faith family, I plead with you, to look in your own life, look in your lifestyle, look in your ambitions, and ask yourself, am I pursuing a holy life? Am I living a life that Paul would hold up to Titus and say, Titus, tell your ladies to be like this? Am I someone that Luke would have said to the others, look at her life. Look at what she's doing. Look what she's not doing. This is a holy woman. We need the older ladies in our church to pursue holiness. Certainly we need everybody in our church to pursue it. But as all of these different generational things are going on in Titus chapter 2, men, older women, younger men, as all of these things intertwine, holiness is so crucial. And our younger ladies must learn it from you older ladies. Secondly, our older ladies must build up the body of Christ. They must build up the body of Christ. Paul is going to tell us two ways that older ladies can build up the body of Christ. Notice what he says, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Godly older women in our church family have a responsibility to build up the body of Christ first in their speech or in how they talk. They must speak truth. They must speak truth to others. Paul uses this word, slanderers. It's interesting that the Greek word here is the word diabolos. It's used 34 times. I love this. Used 34 times in the New Testament to refer to Satan or the devil. So Paul is going to use the term for the devil to say that the devil's talk should not be in the mouths of holy older women. Godly older women do not have a mouth like Satan. They aren't slanderers. They don't do that type of talking. At least it's not their lifestyle. Nothing is more Satan-like than being a slanderer. I wonder why Paul, after holiness, would immediately need to go to how women talk. Because women do a lot of talking. Women talk more than men, generally speaking. Women do a lot of talking. And ladies, if you're not careful, your mouth is going to get you in a lot of trouble. And you got to be very careful with the things you say. Because you can so easily get into speaking or saying things. You just don't realize how powerful your words are and how easily you can drift into slander. There's a reason why he started with holiness. Holiness will affect our speech. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Titus, notes how oftentimes, generally speaking, men sin in a physical way. We sin with our hands. We sin in physical ways. We can become even physically violent, he says. Women are so often prone to sin with their mouths, with the things that they say, with their tongues, as they gossip and complain. Interestingly, again, this word slander literally means to throw between. To throw between. So imagine this. In the book of Genesis, we have Eve, and we have Satan who comes to her, and he tries to throw between, slander, throw between Eve and God doubt, right? He throws doubt in between Eve and God. Did God really say? He's trying to do everything he can to throw something in between Eve's relationship with the Lord. That is exactly what slander is. Slander is a way of throwing something in between truth. Listen to the Bible. Proverbs 16, verse 28 says, a gossip separates close friends. That's sort of the mindset. Women, older women, must pursue a life of holiness so that they can build up the body of Christ by not slandering, not throwing out falseness, gossip, into truth, because it messes things up. It goes between. It throws in between all of this, and this is the devil's work. Godly older women know that it is a lie to say, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt. Words do hurt. words do hurt. And some of you know that because you've been the recipient of others' words. And you know how penetrating they can be. Godly older women, from experience and through a life of godliness, learn that they have to be very careful with the things they allow to come out of their mouths. Ladies, you are older ladies. You have a huge responsibility in this faith family to watch your mouth and watch it very closely so that what you allow to come out does not put gossip into or put falseness into truth. Anything that would separate someone from God. There is a second way. Before you get there, though, the question might be, how are we to do this, Pastor? Some of the older ladies might say, how in the world am I supposed to get better at not being a slanderer or a gossip? Two things, both out of the Bible, I think. Yes, they are. One is to think first. Think first. This is not in your outline. You need to think first. Pastor, how can I be a better truth teller? How can I be someone who's better at not saying things I shouldn't say? Well, think. Think before you say things. You can ask yourself questions like, and what I'm about to say, is it true or is it false? Is it accurate or is it an embellishment? Is it healing or will it cut? Is it gratefulness? Is it gratitude? Or am I complaining about something? So you, first of all, you should think. Secondly, you should talk less. It is biblical that the less you talk, the wiser you will appear. The less you talk, the wiser you will appear. In 1 Peter 4:11, we are told that if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Think clearly about what you are going to say. The second way that our ladies can build up the body of Christ is to be under the influence of the Spirit. It's to be under the influence of the Spirit. Paul says here that they should not be addicted to much wine. Here is another reference to self-control. We don't have time today to get into the whole alcohol issue that this obviously raises, because it does raise the issue. Don't have time, but wine drinking was very common in the New Testament day, if for no other reason that the alcohol in the wine would help clear the stomach ailments you might have. Paul tells Timothy to drink some wine to help his stomach. The wine would have helped the water was not nearly as clean as what you and I drink. The alcohol would kill some of that. There are a lot of people that have strong opinions about all this, but wine drinking took place in Jesus' day. Jesus, the very first miracle he made was to create wine. And apparently, on the island of Crete, it was looked at as a cool thing to do, to get wasted, to get drunk. And Paul doesn't want women, godly women, even men, to think that, oh, the way I can be cool is to get wasted and get plastered and get real drunk and all this type of stuff and people will really respect me. No, Paul wants the godly women on the island of Crete to have the mindset that I will not be controlled by some substance like wine. I'm not going to let my life be a holy life, watch my mouth, and then get drunk, live a lifestyle where I'm controlled by alcohol. By the way, if you do get drunk on wine, you're not going to watch your mouth. You're going to say things you wish you never would have said, which will lead back to the issue of holiness. Apparently, Paul thought so much of this issue that he has to give these older ladies this idea that you need to watch how much of this you put in your body. So here's the way we can apply that to our ladies this morning, you older ladies. What is there anything in your life you're doing to excess that would compel you or lead you to not building up the body of Christ here in St. John? Ephesians 5 verse 18 tells us, do not be drunk with wine where there is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Our ladies, our older ladies, should pursue a lifestyle where the Spirit of God is controlling you, not any other substance. All of you have perhaps seen someone who's drunk, or you've been drunk in your own past. You know what it's like to be under the influence, or at least see someone under the influence of something else. You see how they act. You see that it sort of directs their speech and directs their actions. That's sort of the mindset that Paul uses in Ephesians. Don't be drunk with wine, be drunk with the Spirit. Let it control your speech. Let it control your actions. Let it control where you go. That's a vivid imagery of how our older ladies are to be portrayed in our church. Let me ask you something, those of you who fall into the older lady category, are you currently, right now, pursuing the building up of this church by not slandering and not having a life of excess that would lead you astray? Are you speaking the truth, and are you under the influence of the Spirit? Legitimate questions for you ladies who are in the older generation in this text this morning. There's a third thing, and that is our ladies, our older ladies must make disciples. Our older ladies must make disciples. He says here that they are to teach what is good and so train the young women. They are to so train the young women. Paul says here that they are to teach the good things. The emphasis here, according to every commentator, is not so much the idea of a woman standing in front of a large group of other women. Although that's certainly okay. That's not what he's really talking about here. What he's getting at here is that there should be, in the context of a church, relationships where older women can, in one-on-one circumstances and one-on-one relationships, or at least one with a small group of ladies, invest in their lives and teach those younger ladies about life. You say, Pastor, what should I be teaching? I'm an older lady. What should I be teaching? Or to use Paul's word here, what should I be training younger ladies in? Well, Paul will get to that. If you want to look at it real quickly, we can. If you have your Bible open to Titus, notice what he says in Titus chapter 2. He says that they are to teach what is good, train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So, very practical things, older ladies. You should be investing in the lives of younger ladies to teach them about the ways of life. Our younger ladies in this church may never admit it publicly, but they need godly older women to invest in their lives. Our younger ladies, this would be those who are childbearing age or raising young children. This group of ladies in our church, they need women who are in the older generations to invest in their lives, who will take time to be with them and distill into them the truths they've learned from living a life of godliness or from the mistakes they've made. Pastor, how do I teach? How do I teach? How do I invest in the life of a younger woman in our church? I'll give you four ways, and this is in your outline on the screen at least. Four ways. Number one, be available. Be available. Ladies, you want to invest in our younger ladies? You have to first be available. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to have gone to seminary. You don't have to have all sorts of deep commentary readings. You don't have to have a library of theological works. But you have to be available, meaning you need to be here in church so that you can be known, and you need to be available in the lives of younger ladies. This is all about being intentional in the lives of younger women. If you're not here, you'll never invest in anyone's life, ever. You must take the action step of being available. Secondly, you must be a listener. You must be a listener. Again, this goes back to speech, older ladies. A lot of the younger ladies, sometimes they really don't need you to fix their problems as much as they need you to hear their problems. They need you to simply listen to the struggles that they have in their life, because there's a good possibility you know something about it. You've gone through it yourself. Your sister went through it. Your mama went through it. You know what those struggles are. They simply need you to listen. You don't need to feel like you have an answer for everything. This is one of the hardest things I've had to learn in marriage. It's what I will tell every guy when I'm going to officiate their wedding. I'll tell these guys this. Trust me. It's taken me years to learn this. been married 12 and a half years. It has taken me a while. When my wife wants to talk to me about the struggle she's having or the things that are going on, she doesn't so much want me to fix it. And that's how men are wired, right? Tell me the problem, I'll fix it. Tell me A, B, and C, and I'll figure out a way to make all that better. Men are wired that way. Give me the problem, we'll find a solution. A lot of times, I've learned, at least in my marriage, Christy doesn't want so much me to fix it, because she can probably fix it better than me, or repair it. Fix it is a Southern way of saying things. She wants me to just listen. She wants my ears. She wants to pour it into somebody else. Here, listen, I want you to know what is going on. Took me a while, took me a long, long time to learn that sometimes I just need to sit down, shut up, and be present. Listen. Hey, ladies, older ladies, we've got some younger ladies in our church that might just need you to listen to them. Might just need you to give them a good 30 minutes of your time to hear about the struggles they're facing in their life. That's what Paul has in mind in Titus 3. And I want you to think, if all of this is true, and it is, this is what Paul is wanting Titus to do. Think about how we structure churches and think about how insane it is. Here's what we do in church, okay? We tell everybody to show up at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. What do we do with the older people? We send them to older people rooms. What do we do with the younger people? We send them to younger people rooms. We separate them as soon as they get here. As soon as you get here, we separate you. Old people, you go here. Young people, you go here. If you're somewhere in between, you go there until you feel like you need to graduate to the older. We separate you as soon as you get here. And then you leave. And then the next time you come, we separate you again. We have created a church culture where as soon as people get here, we separate them by age and gender, often. Where Titus 2 is impossible. It's impossible. And as soon as you try to change it, people think you're doing something unbiblical. But this is biblical. That the people in the church are invested in each other's lives. Older men in the lives of younger men. Older women in the lives of younger women. And yet we have created, we, the church, the American church especially, has created a culture in our churches where this is almost impossible. It's one of my soapboxes there. Thank you. Third, you must be real. You need to listen, but you also must be real. When it is time for you to talk, ladies, older ladies, you need to remember that honesty makes you very vulnerable. I am so attracted to honesty. I love it when a guy tells me he's struggling, because then we can do some work. I love it when someone is just vulnerable, open. Ladies, older ladies, you listen to the younger ladies, but then drop your guard down. You need to be very real with them. If you give this false sense of, you know, superiority and all this type of thing, they're not going to meet with you again. That's the only time you'll ever meet together. They want you to be very, very real with them. None of us are the people that God wants us to be. We can always improve. And the older ladies need to remember when they do invest in and train in the lives of younger women, you got to be very real. The best thing you could ever do, older ladies, for a younger lady is to tell her some of your own struggles, some of the things you've gone through in your past, and how the Lord has led you through it, mistakes you've made. You know how much younger ladies can learn from that? You just have no idea, older ladies, the resource you have in your head. All the life experiences you can pour into the lives of our young ladies. And then fourth, be an example. Be an example. You have to listen, you have to be real, but words alone will only go so far. They need to see it modeled. They need to see it modeled in your life, ladies, in your life. So there has to be some type of way in our church where we can build up interaction between the generations so that we can see these things modeled, so that we can have someone invest in our lives. I am so grateful, folks, that I was raised primarily by my grandparents. My grandfather, if he were alive today, would be 82 years old. Grandmother is 81 years old. I love that generation of people. I feel like I can just connect with them. I all their friends, they invested in my life. They loved me, and I loved them, and I learned so much from those old men. Sometimes they got grumpy. So they really got grumpy. They complained about the president, didn't matter who it was. They complained about the weather. I love being around those men. I learned so much from them. And I know I watched my own grandmother invest her life in younger ladies in our youth group at our church and in the generation above that youth group. So I've seen it with my own eyes, and I'm sure you have as well. The idea here is point number two, to pray that it keeps happening and happens even more. Why is Paul spending all this time up with relationships in the church? Think about it. Of all the things he could have said to Titus, he spends time on all these relationships, older men and now older women. Because if the church does not project an idea that we relate to one another in Christ, then we have nothing to offer our world. We really have nothing to offer our world. If we can't offer to our world that we get along and love one another and help one another through the struggles of life, then we really have nothing to offer our community or anybody else that might walk through our doors. We're just another organization that asks for money. At least that's how they're going to look at us. Rather, think of us as a sanctuary where people love Jesus. We're not perfect. In fact, we're quite imperfect. We know that. We struggle. We know our struggles. We're invested in one another's lives. We walk through life with one another. We pray with one another and for one another. We have older ladies who aren't on the sidelines. They're involved in the younger ladies' lives. We have older men who are not sitting on their hands. They're not on the sidelines. They're involved in the younger guys' lives. And this builds a beautiful picture of Jesus and his relationship to his church. What a testimony a church could have if the older generation does what they ought to be doing. Because that's what we've looked at so far, the older generations. Ladies, I tell you, if you fit into the older generation of ladies, you need to be holy, you need to build up the body of Christ in your speech and being indwelled by the Spirit, and you need to make disciples. You need to invest in the lives of younger ladies. And may God grant this church a future that is bright because our older men and our older women are doing these things. Recently, I read a blog about a pastor who was considering leaving his church to go pastor a church that was struggling. And the church the information that he received about the church that he was considering going to was that it was a church primarily of older people. There was no younger generations coming behind the older generations. And he was struggling. Do I really want to do that? Do I want to go to a church that just has old people in it? This is a seminary guy. He was just graduating from seminary and he didn't know what to do. And so he went and he talked with them. He had some meetings with the people. He said, you just need to understand, you know, if you get a 25-year-old pastor, he's going to come with ideas that 25-year-old pastors have. And he really tried to lay it out there for them. And finally, in a deacon's meeting, this pastor's name is Trevor. In a deacon's meeting, Trevor says that the deacons finally admitted to him that the reason why there were no young people in the church is because the older generation stopped investing in the younger generations that used to be there. And because the younger generations were never discipled, never had their lives poured into, they left. They were gone. They had no faith to help them through the tough times. And those who did left and went to churches where people would invest in their lives. They admitted that to this pastor. And that's the only reason why he went. Because he said they knew what their issue was. So they started preaching discipleship. He's on the front end of all that. Interesting to see what will happen. And I want to plead with you this morning. Is it true in your life that there will be younger generations that will one day say, thank you, God, for Mr. So-and-so. He invested in my life. He took time to speak to me, to live life with me, to help me through struggles. Is there someone, older ladies, who will one day say, Jesus, thank you so much for Miss So-and-so. She took time to invest in my life. She listened to me. She just listened to me. She helped me with my struggles. She prayed with me. She prayed for me. She called me. She checked in on me. She helped me. She invested in my life. I wonder how many of you will have someone thank the Lord God for your ministry in their life. Our church, our younger ladies are starving, whether they realize it or not, are starving for older women in our church to invest in their lives. I'm pleading with you, if you fall into that category, rise up and be the women God has called you to be. There are no restraints here. I'm not putting you in a box saying, you have to do it this way. You have to do it that way. I'm telling you to do it. As the Lord leads you, do it. Invest in the lives of the younger ladies in our church. And our church will be better for it. God, give us godly older women. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that it never returns unto you void. You always accomplish exactly what you want your word to accomplish in the lives of people. God, I pray that you would raise up here a group of older ladies who are committed to living their lives, invested in the lives of younger people. God, may Anna be a wonderful testimony to our older ladies. She did not depart from the temple. She worshiped and she fasted and prayed night and day. She gave thanks to God. She spoke of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. God, may those things be said of our older women. God, I pray you would convict any of these who have fallen from doing this task. And God, compel them to be these types of women. God, oh, the church St. John will be when our older generation will do the work of ministry in the lives of the younger people. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that these aren't my words. These are your words. God, I pray you would compel us to follow them. God, I realize that today we've not talked about how someone can know Christ, but we don't ever want to leave a service without proclaiming that we can have a relationship with you, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, I pray right now that if there's anyone here this morning that is without Christ, I pray that they would know right now that you are beckoning them to come to you. You are calling them, come home. God, I pray that they would, in repentance and in faith, they would hate their sin, they would call on you for forgiveness. They would call upon the name of the Lord and they would be saved. God, give them right now the words to say, to convey to you their need for you. God, I pray if there's anyone here today without Christ, they would simply say, God, forgive me. Save me. Save me from myself. Save me from my sins. You are the Lord God. Your resurrection is true. It validates everything. There is victory in Jesus. God, I hate my sin. I want to be a holy person. I want to live for you. God, I pray that anyone would call on you with these words or any words you give them that they may know you this morning, God. Father, I just pray that you would do a work that only your Spirit can. I cannot change hearts, God. Only you can. And God, I pray you would. I pray you would change the hearts of any person in our church who's fallen away from you, Lord, or anyone in this room right now who's never come to you. God, that you would do hard work for them. God, we're about to sing a song that just simply says, Christ is enough for me. God, may that be true for each one of us to say this morning. Christ is enough. He is enough for me. Everything I need is in him. God, I'm grateful for the work you're doing. We ask you to do more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.